you won't struggle with being left out in heaven. You're going to be included. You won't be on the outside observing. You'll be on the inside participating, because heaven's going to get it right, because God's going to make us right. In the meantime, consider the fact that in heaven, you won't be sitting alone at a banquet. You're going to be the honored guest at the banquet table of heaven.
Hello and welcome to this Friday broadcast of Wisdom for the Heart with Stephen Davey. My name's Scott Wiley. The first Friday of every month is a special day here at Wisdom for the Heart. It's a day that we set aside to answer some questions that we've received from listeners. Sometimes Stephen is teaching and he prompts a question, and sometimes we hear from callers who have just had a nagging question for a long time and they're looking for someone to give them an answer from God's Word. We want to be able to do that, and so we set aside a day each month for that purpose. Today is that day, and I think you're going to enjoy it. So stay with us as we hear from our first caller.
Hi, my name is Jerry, and I'm from the North Georgia Mountains, and I have a question. I'm 73, I'm going to be 74 in August, and I've had a question since I was around 10 years old, and it's never been discussed, never been answered, and I'd like you to tell me what you think about it. And that is, when we die as Christians, when we die and go to heaven, people always talk about seeing all of their friends, all of their relatives that were Christians, and they're going to have a good time in the sky and all that, good time in heaven. But I can't imagine that really happening, because people like me that don't have any Christian relatives, of course, I have friends, but real Christian relatives and family members. And if all these families are going to get together and have a joyful time, are we that are by ourselves going to be all alone in heaven? I don't think so. So what is your take on that? Because like now, I go to church by myself. I come home by myself. Other people say hi, but they don't invite you to sit with them, or even when we have banquets, you're not invited to sit with them because you're by yourself and you don't fit in with families. I have been aching about that, like I said, ever since I was around 10 or 11 years old, and I just can't believe that God would be so cruel to have us sit and watch while all of those other families enjoy each other's company. Please answer that, because like I say, I've been wondering since I was 10. Thank you very much.
Well, Jerry, thank you so much for calling with that very personal and heartfelt question today. And Stephen, I know you have some encouragement from God's Word for Jerry today.
Absolutely. Jerry, again, thank you for calling. Heaven is going to be very different than the church potluck, or how it feels when you sit alone in a sanctuary. In fact, according to the Word of God, heaven is not going to be a collection of individual families, you know, gathering for their little times of fellowship. It isn't the gathering of individual families. Heaven is a gathering of the family, and you're a part of it. For as many as received Him, the Lord, to them He gave the right to be children, to become children of God, John tells us in his Gospel of chapter 1. My mind, you know, as I was listening to your question, went immediately to Mark chapter 12, where Jesus is rebuking the religious leaders. They were bringing to Him sort of a test question. Here's a woman, they said, who's been married seven times. So in the kingdom, or the future, heaven, whose wife will she be? And the Lord rebuked them, and He basically said, you don't really know anything about heaven. Because when we arrive in heaven and throughout eternity, there isn't the giving in marriage. There isn't the same relationships in heaven like there are on earth. In fact, in Matthew chapter 12, the Lord is also challenging His audience by saying, you know, here's my mother and my brothers, as He gestured to the audience of disciples. He goes on to say, anyone who does the will of my Father in heaven, they are my brother and my sister and my mother. So what he's doing is he's setting a stage in people's minds to think a little differently as it relates to the future eternal state as it relates to family. Now, let me say this, Jerry, about the church, because our hearts sort of grieve with you as we listen to your question, that the church family should be designed by God to be a little taste of heaven on earth. In other words, the fellowship of a future heavenly family should be reflected in the way we fellowship with each other in the church family. You really ought to have fellowship among the brothers and sisters that you have there. You really shouldn't be sitting alone. And we would encourage you to take the initiative. Find someone else who's sitting alone and join them. We have a widow's ministry at our church that's really grown, but it's taken a widow or two to take that ministry on because they knew other women were coming sitting alone, and that fellowship now is healthy and vibrant. The church ought to reflect this spirit of we're in the same body, we're in the same family. Paul writes to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 12, where he says, you are members of one body, one family. He wrote to the Roman believers in Romans chapter 8 that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So think about this. Your physical family, perhaps a husband, a wife, children, extended family, your physical family is temporary. Your spiritual family in Christ is eternal. That's the family that is going to last forever, so to speak. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, we're told as a church we should appeal to older men as fathers. We should treat older women as mothers. We should treat younger men as brothers and younger women as sisters in all purity. That's 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 2. So while on earth, we ought to be reflecting the kind of unity and the kind of fellowship and the kind of spirit that we're going to enjoy forever. We'll not get it right here, by the way. We're fallen and we're flawed, but we're going to be perfected. And in that perfected, glorified state, the fellowship we enjoy with each other is going to be absolutely stunning, amazing. In the meantime, and let me close with saying this. You won't, Jerry, you won't struggle with being left out in heaven. You're going to be included. You won't be on the outside observing. You'll be on the inside participating because heaven's going to get it right, because God's going to make us right. In the meantime, consider the fact that in heaven, you won't be sitting alone at a banquet. You're going to be the honored guest at the banquet table of heaven.
Well, Stephen, as I was listening to you answer Jerry, it just struck me that those of us who don't go through life alone, we have a responsibility to be on the lookout for the Jerrys.
Absolutely.
In our church.
Absolutely.
Seeking to encourage them. Jerry, thank you so much for calling in with your question. We were very glad to hear from you, and we're glad to be a part of your life every day as you listen to the broadcast of Wisdom for the Heart. The number that Jerry used to reach us today is 910-808-9384. That is a phone number that we actually don't answer when you call. It is set up for you to record your question. Just give us your name, the question you have, and that system will record it for us to play and answer on a future broadcast. If you'd like to actually speak with us, please call our office number, and I'll give that number a little bit later in the broadcast. But to ask a question of Stephen, dial 910-808-9384. And if you jot that number down, you can use it anytime, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You can call in with your question, just like this listener did.
Hey, this is Sean from Charleston. Now, this may not seem like a serious question, but it is. After God created everything, he said it was good. But his word has nothing good to say about dogs. Quite the opposite. So if there is no evolution, how did dogs get here? Are they part of the curse from the fall? Look forward to hopefully hearing that answered. Thank you.
Well, thanks for calling in today, Sean. That is a very interesting question. Stephen, I don't know if it ever struck me before that all of the references in the Bible to dogs are negative.
That's very disappointing to find out, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
Well, it's true. Dogs, you go back in the Old Testament days into the New Testament, they roamed in packs, they ate refuse, they hung around the town dump. They would eat animal and human remains. And so they become this metaphor for sin. And if you do a little search, Sean, in your concordance, you'll find that they become a metaphor for unfaithful spiritual leaders. For instance, in Isaiah 56, they're called dogs. God calls his religious leaders dogs for being unfaithful to their calling. He says they are blind, they're ignorant, they're all dumb dogs, they cannot bark. They are greedy dogs and can never have enough. But if you do a little more searching, rather than trying to prove or perhaps point to some evidence of evolution being true because dogs become bad or dogs become dirty or evil. If you look in the Bible, you find many metaphors of animals in relation to sin, not because they evolved into more evil, but simply because of their instincts or their habitat or their nature. For instance, in Acts chapter 20, there's a negative reference to wolves, ravenous wolves that tear up the flock. They're used as an illustration for ungodly leaders who will tear up the flock of God. You have Satan in 1 Peter 5:8 referred to as a roaring lion, a ravenous lion. Revelation chapter 20, Satan is referred to as a serpent, a dragon, a snake. Even locusts are used by God numerous times, actually physically, as destructive, voracious animals that destroy crops and bring famine. And so you find a reference to locusts in a negative sense or term. Scorpions also, you go over to Revelation chapter 7, and the torment of hell is referred to as the pain inflicted by scorpions. Well, let's back up and let's go to the beginning of creation where, as you referenced, Sean, in your excellent comment, that at creation, everything was good. And that's true. When God created, all that he created is described for us in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. It was indeed good. But what God created as good or innocent changed from good to bad, not just dogs, but everything. And why? Well, because of sin. In fact, Adam and Eve were created innocent or good, and they became evil, not because they evolved, but because they sinned. And so what God created, even in Adam and Eve, as good or innocent, they became evil because they rejected God's authority and they sinned. And so you go over to Romans chapter 5, where Paul clearly tells us, God's word clearly says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, so death spread to all men. When God created the world, there wasn't death. But death came not because of evolution, but because of sin. In fact, all of creation in some way feels the effects of the fall, that is sin entering the world. For God's word tells us that even creation is groaning for the day of redemption, the day when God creates a new heaven and a new earth. So what God created as good became bad or elements of evil because of sin, not because of evolution. And one day God will restore everything as he perfects us in that eternal state of heaven, and he creates a new earth and a new heavens, and everything then gets back to being exactly like he wanted it to begin with. Dogs then begin to evidence in their perfected state, as it were, the glory of God, and all the animals of creation that felt the effects of the fall and sin go back to where God intended, and it'll never change. In the eternal state, God will perfect us forever in a holy state, in a perfected state of innocence, and we look forward to that day. In fact, God gives us a little picture of the coming day of heaven in the kingdom, where he says that the lion will lie down with the lamb. So he's going to change that nature, that ravenous nature of a lion is going to go back to innocence. It'll be able to lie down with a lamb, and a child can put his hand in the hole of a cobra, the nest of a serpent, and not be harmed. We look forward to the day when God restores his original design in creation and perfects it forever in the new heavens and new earth.
So, Sean, God will do that with dogs. And Stephen, God will do that with cats.
So, yeah, that's really going to be a miracle, yeah. Isn't it? Yeah, he will indeed do it with all of his creation.
But good, that's really helpful to think that through. That as the authors of Scripture are looking for metaphors and illustrations to describe something negative, they're looking at the fallen created order.
That's right.
But that's not the way God designed it, and it's not the way that it will be.
That's right. The story began with everything being good. It's going to end with everything being good, and that goodness will last then forever.
Thank you, Stephen, and thank you so much, Sean, for calling in with your question. We are really glad to hear from you. Let me give you that number once again in case you have a question that you would like to ask. The number is 910-808-9384, and you can call that number anytime that you want, 910-808-9384. We heard from another listener.
My name is Bobby. I'm calling from Somerville, South Carolina. My question is reference to Matthew 7:21, that not all who say, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of God. Jesus says, many will say to me in that day. It always bothers me, and reference to knowing you're saved. And a lot of people profess salvation in Christ, but they live like the devil. So, I mean, even in my own heart, I struggle with those things. And that's a fearful scripture for me. And then the other thing is Deuteronomy 29:29. The things that God has revealed belong to man, the secret things belong to God. Like, just questions about babies, death, suicide, things that are not specifically stated in the Bible, that are unclear, or UFO, lights or unidentified flying things, there are Ezekiel's vision. There's things in the Bible that we just don't understand, and we should just try to basically be obedient to love one another and do the one another's and not worry about the rest of it. But if you could kind of convey some answers on those and give me a peace of mind. 2 Corinthians 13:5, always think of examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. But in my life, I don't know if it's like knowing what exactly my purpose is for, how do you know if God's called you into the ministry? Do you just go on presumption, or is there a definitive way of knowing that? Thank you, and hope you can put that together in a contingent way to answer the questions. Have a blessed day. I really enjoy your ministry.
Thank you so much, Bobby, for calling in with your question. Stephen, Bobby had, I guess there was lots of different aspects to his question. We'll sort of zero in on one, but before you dive in, let me read the verses that he referenced from Matthew 7. This is Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23, and it says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." It's a verse that Bobby's struggling with understanding and applying to his own life, mm-hmm. Stephen. So what insight do you have from God's word?
Well, in Matthew's gospel, Jesus is referring to false believers, I guess we could call them, or false prophets. They claim to know God. They are seemingly empowered by God to do good works, prophesying, casting out demons, whatever. And they also do it all in the name of God or in the name of Christ. Now, the key thing in studying Scripture is to compare Scripture with Scripture. So I would want to go and explore other passages that give us the nature of false prophets or false believers. And what you find there is that ultimately their desire is to make money. Their heart desire is really to gather a following. If they were honest with you and even themselves, they're after personal glory, or they may even want to just take advantage of their followers for sensual pleasure. And Jesus says, I never knew them. In other words, they were never related to me. So here's the point. Jesus is saying that prophesying and casting out demons and doing miracles, the ability to do good works and even to do those works in his name, doesn't produce salvation. The point of Jesus is that salvation is not the result of good works. So don't start evaluating your works in hopes of doing enough good works in order to be saved. Don't think, man, if I could just do a miracle, I'd get into heaven. Or if I could really preach or prophesy, I'd gain entrance into heaven. No, salvation is a matter of knowing Jesus, being known by Jesus. Another critical point to make here is that Jesus didn't say to them, I used to know you, or I once knew you as one of my own, but I don't know you anymore. In other words, this isn't a text to get us to come to the conclusion that we can lose our salvation. It's simply a passage of Scripture that tells us there isn't any list of good things we can do, even in the name of Jesus, that will get us into heaven. So keep that in mind. Now the question is, how do you know if you know Jesus? Or how do you know if Jesus knows you? Well, there are other passages again that you'd need to go to flesh out your theology of salvation. Go, for instance, to the passage where Jesus is praying in John 17. And I turned there in my Bible, and let me just read where Jesus is praying. Father, it's my desire that those whom you've given me be with me where I am, that is in heaven, so that they can see my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, there's that thought again, they don't know you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. So the purpose of Christ in coming was to make the name of God known to them, make it personal, make it believable, and by faith and through grace, coming to know him personally. And so that's why John will write a little later on in one of his letters in 1 John chapter 5, these things I've written to you who believe, that is trust, in the name of the Son of God, the name that Jesus came to make known, so that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may know this. Well, you know that you're known by him when you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, not by doing a list of good deeds, not by being perfect in your own mind, not by becoming sinless or believing that you're less sinful than others. No, that isn't going to get anybody into heaven. You get into heaven by knowing Christ. And when you know him, that which he came to make known is known by you, and you become known of him. And that's the security that we have in Christ. And let me add here, too, there's a vast difference between doubt and disbelief. And maybe this is what Bobby is exploring, he's struggling with, because he can't reach that point where I just don't have any nagging doubts anymore. I had someone walk up to me a couple of weeks ago after a service at church and express the very same thing. You know, I just have a nagging doubt. Did I say it right? Am I living right? Have I deceived myself? Am I fooled? And he really doesn't know me, and I really don't know him. And I asked him the question. I said, well, let me ask you, are you struggling between Jesus and Buddha? And he kind of looked at me oddly. And he said, well, of course I'm not struggling. I said, so you don't believe you're struggling right now, but that struggle has nothing to do with whether or not it's Confucius or Jesus? Are you maybe wondering if it's universalism or Christian Science or Mormonism or Jesus? And he laughed and he said, well, of course not. I said, well, there's a difference between doubt and disbelief. You're not disbelieving that Jesus is the only way to heaven. You're just doubting if maybe you've missed something along the way. I said, let me tell you something. Every Christian will one day in heaven pinch himself. I think we're going to spend the first 100 years or so pinching ourselves saying, I can't believe I'm really here. I mean, wow, I'm actually here. I think we're going to look at those we knew on earth and say, man, can you believe it? We're here. We're actually here. Why? Because every honest Christian will tell you there are times when they wonder and there are nagging doubts. Why? Death is a mystery and heaven seems so far away. But we're going to one day say, we're here. I like the story of John Newton, true story, the author of Amazing Grace, who once said there are going to be three things that surprise me about heaven. First, that there will be people there I did not expect to see. Second, that there are people who are not there that I expected to see. And third, that I am there. Listen, heaven is going to be the elimination of every nagging doubt. But there is a difference between doubt and unbelief. But what do you believe? In whom are you trusting? What more can you do but place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? What more can you believe other than the fact that he is the only way to heaven? No one comes to the Father but by him. Do you believe that? Have you placed your trust and faith in him? Well, he isn't hiding the real truth behind some big oak tree. He isn't going to say to you one day, well, you know, you got close, but you missed this little clue. No, he has made it so clear and so simple. We, with our doubts, we, with our misinterpretations of Scripture, we make it difficult. It's free because of Christ's payment. And if you believe in his payment and you've trusted in him, there's nothing more you can trust in. There isn't anything more you can believe than that. And when you believe that, when you receive him, you become a child of God. When you place your faith in him, you can know that you have eternal life because you're trusting in him.
Thank you so much, Stephen. I think it's hardwired into every fallen human heart to try to save ourselves.
Yeah.
And every time we go down that path of what do I do and am I doing enough, we end up minimizing God's grace and struggling.
Yeah.
And it's really the basis of every false religion is based on what you do.
That's exactly
right. Makes Christianity unique. So grateful for the gospel today.
Amen.
Thank you, Bobby, for calling. This has been Wisdom for the Heart with Stephen Davey, and we've spent this day answering some questions we've received from our listeners. Friends, that's all we have time for today. I want to give you our number one more time in case you have a question. It's 910-808-9384. And let me remind you again, that's not a number that we answer. If you would like to talk with us, we're in the office today, and you can call our office number at 866-48-BIBLE. That's 866-482-4253. We enjoy hearing what God's doing in your life and learning how God's Word is transforming you. Write and tell us. Our address is Wisdom for the Heart, P.O. Box 5729, Cary, North Carolina, 27512. You can learn more about us by visiting wisdomonline.org. And when we come back on Monday, we will resume our current series. I hope that you'll join us then, right here on Wisdom for the Heart.